Thank you, Miss Amy. Great job on the piano, and our kids are excited about going to their worship service, so pray for our workers, all right, as well. Psalm 74 is our text today. I don't actually believe I've ever used this particular psalm, so it has an interesting passage that we're going to read here that fits our message course and the title that we'll be using today. The psalmist, he's writing in Psalm 74 in verse 3 and 4. We pick up in the middle of his prayers where we're going to look at in verse 3 and 4. Would you stand if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's word here? And I want to speak to you today on the subject, enemies within the church. Enemies within the church. What do you mean, preacher? Are there ever any enemies? Well, there have always been enemies in the church, as we'll see from this passage in verse 3 and 4. The psalmist prays, "Lift up thy feet," as he prays to the Lord, "unto the perpetual desolations." He's telling God, please turn your footsteps toward those perpetual desolations. "Even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary." In other words, the enemy has done damage throughout the sanctuary, throughout the church. And he says, "Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation," that is the meeting place. "They set up their ensigns for signs." They set up their own standards. The ultimate enemy of the church is Satan. We battle. But there are other enemies that obviously Satan uses. And that's what we're going to speak on today, enemies within the church. Would you pray with me? Father, we just bow before you as our Almighty God. We look for help and strength today. For Lord, some have come with heavy hearts and burdens that they carry. Some, Lord, are here realizing, Lord, that, Father, that they need a message. They need something from your word to encourage them. Lord, we all, Lord, want to leave here saying, Lord, we have worshiped you, that you have been honored. And Lord, it doesn't matter the size crowd. It doesn't matter, Lord, as far as where, Lord, we've been and where we're planning on going. But God, just pray in this moment that we have that, Lord, our eyes, our hearts, our ears are focused upon you. And we leave here, Lord, praying that God, you will change our hearts, that we can reach people around us with the gospel that you have so entrusted us. In Jesus' name, amen. Melissa has a special. I've heard it earlier. It's going to bless your heart. So you listen as she sings. Romans chapter 12. All right, good. Romans chapter 12, that's not our text, but I want to follow up with what I stated earlier out of Psalms. Romans 12, verse 4 and 5 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that is the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. You know, the local church is described, as we see here with the Apostle Paul in Romans, it's described as a body, both in its life and in its function. Now, bodies are designed to live, to act, to work. It is natural for the body to function in such a way that life today promotes life tomorrow. And the same is true for the local church. Life today in the local church promotes life tomorrow, when you think of it in those terms. Now, the physical body, much like the church, has enemies. The physical body has enemies that damage or even kill it. You know, we know disease is something that we hear about that battles our physical bodies. We know that there are accidents that take place on a daily basis. Their self-destruction sometimes is brought on by drugs or alcohol. All of those things that are enemies, you think of it, that damage or kill the physical body. But you know, likewise, the local church has enemies that can keep it from moving into the future. And that's the goal of Satan, obviously, is to hinder the working of the church. And if Satan can kill, or if Satan can interrupt what God wants to do in the local church, then he'll do it. And the only way that he's successful, and we see he is in a lot of ways, is sending enemies our way. That's always been the case in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's the case today in the times that we live in. There are enemies that can damage the local church, that can cripple the church, enemies that can destroy it. Therefore, the challenge is that we must be ready to fight the enemies if we are to move forward as a church in our individual walk with God. Now, today I want us to look at four such enemies. I'm sorry they won't be on the screen, but I'll give them to you this morning if you choose to take notes. But I want to look at four such enemies that we must avoid being a target of as we move into the new year. Because, yes, we're in a new year, and obviously, like in anything that's new that we can start out with, maybe put the old behind us and start fresh, then that should be our goal this year. Because I think you're going to identify some of these enemies that if you've been serving God for any amount of time this year, you've battled some of these enemies. You don't have to battle them in this new year. But it is a choice that we make. And these are enemies that are prevalent in life among saved and unsaved. But I dare say more so among saved, among believers. Because you see, the only way that Satan can destroy the church, the body, is through believers, not the unsaved. Now, unsaved can be used as a tool in some way, but yet, as we see today, that churches in times past, in other countries, and even in our day, are being hindered in a lot of ways. And I want to give you four of these enemies that we need to be aware of and avoid being a target of. They're after you. These enemies are after you individually. These enemies are after your family. Now, as a man, God has designed men to be protectors. That's just the way they are. And you know, that's why men have this macho, I can do it type thing. And their wife have to kind of let them know, hey, you need to kind of listen to advice or whatever sometimes. You know, the ego steps in. And so, but yet God designed men to be protectors in that way. To protect your home, protect your family, your spouse, your children, and so forth. To protect them from what? The enemies. Their enemies are abound. And they do. And they abound in the church. And these are enemies that you're going to recognize, as I said, because they're after your home. They're after you individually. And they're after us. They're after our church. And these are four enemies that we want to avoid being a target of as we move forward in the new year. Number one is the enemy of ignorance. The enemy of ignorance. Now, you can look up that word ignorance. Most everybody knows how it's defined, but it's defined as lack of knowledge or information. Ignorance. Now, you don't ever want to call anybody by that, term that is bad, you know, like stupid. You know, we know what that means. It's the same, applied in the same way. But yet, sometimes we act that way, don't we? Sometimes, if we give in to that, the enemy, then we act ignorant. And that's what he's after for us to do. The enemy, there's the enemy of ignorance. Now, it's not when I say he, I'm speaking of the terminology there. Satan, we know, uses all of these tools that we're going to give you. But ignorance comes in many forms, in the lack of knowledge or information. There's what we call religious ignorance. Isaiah 45:20 gives us an insight on religious ignorance when it says that God says there are those who pray unto God, a little g, that cannot save. Yeah, we see there are religious ignorance around us today, people who literally pray or worship gods who cannot save. Today, some worship nature. Hard to believe, but that's the case. Some worship idols or ancestors. Some worship animals. Is it India? I believe they worship cows. But you know, we have our own gods here. We practice religious ignorance even sometimes within the church. And we don't realize it. When we practice the religious ignorance of self and ambition and pleasure and fame. In other words, those type things, those examples I gave you are religious ignorance in the way that we worship those type things. We worship self sometimes. We put ourselves ahead of God. When we do that, then we're worshiping self. We worship ambition. We put whatever it is that really we're anxious to accomplish in life and some sort of ambition. And God wants us to be ambitious people, believers, but yet not to put that ahead of God. You know, pleasures, same thing. God enjoys us having a good time. And God's not saying, listen, don't have a good time, but you don't put the pleasure ahead of God. You know, or fame or some sort of thing. That goes in the category of religious ignorance. Then in Jeremiah chapter 5 in verse 21, it introduces us to another form of ignorance that is practiced. And that is just simply stubborn ignorance. Jeremiah 5 verse 21 says, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Now this verse speaks of religious, of that stubborn ignorance. But what do you mean? Well, when we refuse to listen to God and His Word, then we're being stubborn, right? When we refuse to listen to God and His Word, we're being stubborn. Now, it won't, you know, notice spiritual ignorance or stubborn ignorance, they both are the same. That stubborn ignorance won't hear. That stubborn ignorance won't see. It won't think. It won't. I mean, somebody can show you from God's Word where God says, and you know, listen, if you're practicing stubborn ignorance, you're not about to see it or hear it. I mean, sometimes we come to church and we hear the preacher preach something that, or the Sunday school teacher teach something that we know it's coming from God's Word, but yet I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to see it. I'm not even going to think it. So we put that stubborn ignorance, that wall up, in the way that becomes an enemy. It falls in the category of spiritual ignorance that does abound today. People tend to believe, have you noticed this today? People tend to believe a lie rather than the truth. Human nature today, people would rather believe a lie than the truth. That's why people are so captivated by lies. Why do you think that's happening on the news today with the news media, the liberal news media? They've learned what gets attention. And they may say to our president, we hate you as a president, but we love you too. We love you because you know what? People are tuning in and listening to the lies. Not just about Trump, but about our country. And so you've got that, and so they have figured out how to get their ratings up and so forth. And so, you know, that just happens in society. Why? Because human nature, we'd rather believe a lie than the truth. As I said, there's examples of that in the headlines today. Go to Hosea, if you want to turn there. A couple of verses I want to look at. It's the Old Testament. I like to go to the to the Old Testament, go to Matthew. Go to Matthew and back up, okay? You'll be there quicker. Go back a few books. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. And then we'll go to verse 6 here in a moment. The reason I want you to turn there, I want you to see what's being said here by the prophet Hosea. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord," verse 1, "ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Now, the Lord has a controversy. What does he mean? Well, that's that the prophet Hosea made an indictment against Israel that they had an ignorance of God in the land. There's always been an ignorance of God. That enemy of ignorance has attacked the church since the beginning of the church. It's attacked, yes, in the Old Testament, and it's attacked in the New Testament, and we see that's the controversy that we see mentioned. But notice verse 6. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of" what? "Knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Specifically, like today, there is an ignorance of God's word. And it is possible, listen to me, it is possible to be destroyed by our lack of knowledge. I read this past week of a survey that Lifeway, who has the Lifeway stores based out of Nashville, they did a survey a few years ago. And they researched and they found that Americans have a positive view of the Bible. And many say the Christian scriptures are filled with moral lessons for today. They go on to say, however, more than half of Americans have read little or none of the Bible. This tells us that the enemy in the church is biblical ignorance. And it is. Now, they also went on to say about how many Americans have a Bible in their home. And statistics will tell you, in the average home, go around your home and count them. But in the average home, there's at least 7 Bibles. In the average home in America. Now, I've got more than that. Now, I dare say many of you probably have more than that. Because I have Bibles that I've had since childhood. I've never thrown away. And so, now, many of you probably read your Bible, and that's why the challenge is from your pastor, let's read the Bible. Why? Because, you know, we live in a day and time where really what's going to be a downfall of this nation, and then what's becoming the downfall of this nation, is ignorance, biblical ignorance. Folks, it's winning out. I mean, when you've got half of Americans that have read very little or none of the Bible, that's telling us we've got problems in this country. Now, you might say, well, I read the Bible. That's great. That's well and good. But you know what? There's a lot in this country that claim to be believers that are not reading the Word of God. They will tell you, I have a Bible, and I'm glad to have a Bible, but I don't read it. I don't choose to read it. I don't like to read. I've had people say, I'm not a reader, preacher. That's really not an excuse. Now, unless you have some disabilities when it comes to that, that's understandable. But there are other ways, even with that. We live in a technology society to where now, listen, if you can hear, you can get Bible on CDs. I have, matter of fact, if you want any, I have them in my office. If you want the Bible on cassette, I think I have that, and may have it on CDs. Listen, you can just punch it in there and listen to it. So there are ways that technology today has allowed us the opportunity to get beyond what we call ignorance when it comes to reading the Bible. But there are some who are ignorant of the when it comes to practicing, you know, reading the Word of God, because they're just stubborn. They're practicing religious ignorance. Now, what ignorance, what can it do, preacher? What is your concern about that? Why is that such an enemy? Number one, because it can cause us to miss salvation. ignorance can cause us, spiritual ignorance can cause us to miss salvation. Let me expand a little bit. By that I mean by listening to false teaching. And you know what? There are a lot of false teachers among us today that will tell you there are other ways to heaven. But the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. And if you listen to that false crowd, and if you're not in the Word of God and you haven't read the Bible, or you haven't, you know, had an opportunity to listen to it and preach to whatever, then it's easy to fall into that crowd of, well, maybe they're right, and miss out on the great opportunity of inviting Christ in your heart. Now, listen. Some miss salvation because of stubborn ignorance. Religious ignorance. Ignorance can cause us to miss obeying God's will as believers. I mean, I dare say that all of us want to be in God's will, but ignorance can cause us, that enemy of ignorance can cause us to miss God's will for us. It can cause us to practice religion instead of biblical faith. I mean, listen, you go to church sometimes, not here, but you can go to some churches today that have been set up and established. And you know what? A lot of times people don't take their Bibles into church. And you know what? You're listening to a man preach. And you know what? You hope that he's preaching the Word of God. But there are some so-called churches today that are established, that are getting the crowds in because they have a style of music that may attract people, or maybe it's something else that attracts people, whatever. But they get up there and they hear the preacher preach, but it's not necessarily from God's Word. It's more about what he thinks and what he believes rather than what God's Word says. There are a lot that are practicing religion instead of biblical faith today. Another call... Ignorance can cause us to build monuments to ourselves instead of God. Ignorance can cause us to build monuments to ourselves instead of God. In other words, you know, putting ourselves in place of God. And there's a lot of that taking place today. It can cause us to miss God's purpose as well for what He has in this life. I don't want to miss God's purpose, do you? God has a sovereign plan for every single one of us. And I don't want to miss out on God's sovereign plan. I don't want my children to miss out on God's sovereign plan for their life. But you know what? If ignorance is practiced in that way, then it's easy to miss out on God's purpose. Another enemy, the second enemy that I want to point out, is the enemy of unbelief. Now again, these are enemies that we see that's been going on for centuries. That enemy of unbelief. Unbelief is a problem for both the saved and the unsaved. Would you agree with that? Say amen. I mean, it really is. More so today in our society, we see that. But unbelief is a problem both for saved and unsaved. Matter of fact, John, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. The Lord says, I told you that you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He. And He says, you'll die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins, God says. Now this is a simple fact. People will die in their sins unless they accept Jesus Christ. You know somebody that is just bound and determined to, listen, just kindly wait for the right time, or the wait for the right day, or the right wait for the right moment. Well, listen, there's going to be that time in that person's life where they're going to die in their sins without Christ because of unbelief. You know, it is a matter of life and death. You know, it is a matter of life and death that we don't put off salvation. Unbelief is a problem. For believers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4, Paul writes this to believers. He says, but if our gospel be hid, what gospel? Of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, that He died, that He rose again. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to whom? He says, to them that are lost. When you choose not to be a witness, when you choose to hold it in, when you choose to say it's us and no more, then what you're saying, hey, listen, I don't care about the lost. I don't care whether they hear. So he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, the little g, God, G-O-D, of this world. Who's the God of this world, by the way? Satan is. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So they're already blind, he says. They're already blind, the unsaved. Unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So, where does the obligation... Who has the obligation to let our light shine? It's us, as believers. But if we hide it, then it's hidden to those that are already blinded. And the only way their eyes could see the truth is through maybe your life or the presentation of the Word of God. You know, it's a terrible thing to be blind. More terrible to be spiritually blind. I was downtown the other day, and I recognized this, and I was driving, it's on 4th Street downtown. I was coming to my afternoon route with my kids on my school bus. And I just crossed all the railroad tracks. And I was coming down, did I say 4th Street? That's Chestnut, Martin Luther King. I just crossed all the railroad tracks. And I noticed on the corner of 5th and Chestnut, there was a lady standing there with her dog, and she had a stick, one of those sticks, you know, for blind people. And I wanted to stop, but I wasn't able to stop where I was at because I was almost by her. But I noticed her out of the glance of my eye on the left hand side. She's waiting. Traffic was flowing heavy. And I assume she's waiting on her dog to say it's okay to cross. Because she had that dog and hold. And my heart went out to her. Oh, can you imagine? I thought, boy, if I could get out and just stop traffic, I would have done that. Because you know what? It's got to be a terrible thing to be blind, physically. Now, people who are blind, they have ways to get through life, as this dear lady did. But you know what? But can you imagine what it's like to be spiritually blind? To not know the truth, not know the way? But yet there are a lot of people around us that will never know the truth. They'll never know the way because they're spiritually blind. They're practicing unbelief. And you know what? Satan can blind people to the glory of the gospel. He can. Believers can be the tool, though, that Satan uses to hide the gospel to the unsaved. I mean, listen, I want to jump out of my school bus and go stop traffic because I knew if I did that, I could do something about it. Get that lady across the street. I got to thinking when I was preparing this passage the other day, you know, if there's somebody that we work with, somebody that we go to school with, somebody that's in our family that we know they're blind spiritually, and when they die, they're going to go to hell. Would we do anything about it? Would we get out, go out of our comfort zone and do what we can to make sure that, hey, that my gospel or the gospel that God has given me to share to others is not hidden? Because you know what? We may be the only light that others can see. You see, unbelief is a problem. Take the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, take heed, brethren. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers there in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You know, normally we only think of the unsaved as being unbelievers. But the Hebrew writer addressed himself to his brethren here. Unbelief can keep the local church from moving forward. Now, what we believe will determine what we do, won't it? We can't lose our salvation, but you know what? We can sometimes as Christians, and we know there are a lot of Christians like that. Maybe you know somebody that, yeah, they're claimed to be Christian, but they're living a life as though they're not believers. In other words, it's hard to decipher, you know, whether they're believers or not because of the way that sometimes they choose to live their life. So yes, sometimes as believers, we can find ourselves in that trap. What we believe will determine what we do. This is true in all aspects of life, but more importantly in the church. How might unbelief affect us? Well, it might affect us by the fact that we might know but not believe God's Word. There's a lot of believers that know God personally, but yet don't choose to follow God's Word. We see that practice a lot in our churches because, you know, unbelief gets into our churches sometimes. Well, preacher, I know that's in the Bible, but I don't know whether I believe it or not. You know why we say that sometimes? Why we don't choose to believe God's Word? Because you know why? Maybe it's a sin, particular sin, that we don't want to give up. And so therefore, we'll hang on sometimes to that sin before we make it right, confess it before God. You know, we might not believe that God cares how we live. That's something that's being taught today in our society. This is a new movement, in other words, that believers today are destroying their homes with and churches. In other words, you know, a little social drinking doesn't hurt every now and then, preacher. A little gambling doesn't really hurt much. You know, there are ways that we can get around God's Word if we want it and make it to be what we want it to be. We all can do that. We found ways to do that. But we know when it comes down to it, it's what God says. It's not about what we say. It's not about what some other preacher may say. Just because some preacher may get up and says, hey, you know, I don't have no problem with you. You know, if you want to take a little social drink, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. That just seems to be what society's doing today. So you might as well go ahead and go and fit in society. And that's being taught, by the way, in some of our churches today. What I'm saying, you know, it's more about fitting in than really pleasing what God says do. You know, in other words, we might not believe that God cares how we live, and we should, right? We might not believe that God has a plan to save the world. You know, that's what unbelief likes to teach us. We might not believe that it matters how we worship, but it does matter how we worship. Today, it's the come as you are type attitude, and the attitude that we worship self rather than God. Listen, as you've heard me say many times, we don't come in here to worship ourselves. It's all about God. That's why any music that's picked out, any songs, you know, we try to do the best we can of the songs that we choose that you know, that we can lead here that are songs that worship God. And there are more songs out there that I've heard that are great songs, that are modern songs that I wish I could lead. I would lead a lot of them, but some of them I have a hard time leading. So it's not just the old hymn that we have here that's the only thing that fits, and if we get out of that, then we're getting away from God's Word. I love the old hymns. You know that. But there's some old hymns in here that doesn't worship God that we choose not to sing. There's some that it's in our hymn book that I choose not to sing because you know why? They're not songs that worship God. They're not biblical in some cases. And there are songs that are written today that modern hymns, some might call it contemporary. By the way, that word contemporary means modern. Now, some have taken it to a degree that, you know, obviously we don't fit with that. But there's some songs, modern songs, that are really good songs that worship God. We shouldn't be opposed to that. The key is worshiping God. The key is worshiping God. It's not about fitting into a crowd. It's not about us. Then there's the unbelief that we might not believe it matters how committed we are. Well, God wants us to be committed. Don't you believe that? We should believe that. You know, we should be like the man who cried out to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou mine, what? Unbelief. Spurgeon made this quote. I had to read it a couple times through to really to understand what he was saying, but after reading it, I appreciate it. Brother Spurgeon says, be great believers. He went on to say, little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls. I'll say it again. He says, be great believers, he says, and that's the challenge. Be great believers. Little faith, and that's all it takes, little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls. And that's the way we ought to look at it, right? Unbelief is a challenge. It's an enemy within the church. Then thirdly, as our third point, the enemy of apathy. Oh, listen, that's a terrible enemy within the church. It's a terrible enemy within our life individually. Now, apathy is something that we're familiar with. I guarantee you, whether it's Malzahn or Saban or whatever, when they get to these championship games and they play these games, one of the things they're concerned about is apathy, because they've been there. And they're constantly may not use that term much, but yet that's one of the things they're concerned about is apathy, not caring, or you've done this enough to where it doesn't really matter. Apathy is a problem within the church sometimes. It's an enemy. The interviewer asked, listen to this, the interviewer asked the question, do you think the world's problems are caused by ignorance or apathy? Notice the person's response. I don't know and I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. And you know what? Sometimes that's we practice that way, don't we? We live that way. Apathy is very similar to the attitude expressed by the church in Laodicea. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and notice what God said about the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, for which Jesus soundly condemned. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16, Jesus says in verse 15 and 16, speaking to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, I'll spit you out of my mouth, Jesus says. Now, the church at Laodicea was neither cold. They wasn't openly rejecting Christ, nor were they hot. In other words, they wasn't filled with spiritual zeal as well. Instead, its members at the church at Laodicea, which, by the way, is much like our churches today in modern day time, its members were lukewarm, hypocrites, professing to know Christ, but not truly belonging to Him. When I say it's in modern day times, we see that. That's not to say that necessarily you're like that or whatever. You have to determine that yourself. But you know what? We don't want to be a Laodicean church, right? We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be considered hypocrites or who profess to know Christ. But we want to be ones that truly know Christ. But apathy is one of those enemies that we have to be careful of. You see, that is what apathy really is. It's lacking passion. In a word, it's lukewarm. And you know what? No doubt, especially in our Baptist churches, we could use more passion sometimes, can't we? I mean, listen, sometimes we walk in and if not careful, yes, we sometimes bring the weight of the world in. But listen, one thing that we want to keep out of the church is apathy. We don't want to bring a dead spirit. We don't want to, yeah, we've got problems and this is the great place to come and lay our burdens down. It is a spiritual hospital, I like to call it. But we don't want to fall in the category of being one of those, and listen, it's easy to do, that is found apathetic. Well, I do this every Sunday. I mean, granted, listen, I look around, folks. Listen, I'm just being honest. I look around, and most of us are this faithful core in this church. But listen, we better be concerned, this group right here, that we don't let apathy set in. Because you know what? It's a downfall. And I'm not speaking down at you. When I'm pointing a finger at you, I'm pointing two or three back at me. But yeah, as a preacher, I've been preaching now for 40 years. And apathy works at preachers too. Apathy works at missionaries too. I mean, church, let's just be honest. Listen, it can be a downfall in your life. And by the way Satan does, he uses it individually. It can be a downfall of marriages. We've seen that, where marriages have been destroyed because of apathy. So Satan, when he comes at the church, he's not coming at the church as a whole sometimes. He looks for individuals, and he's coming at you as an individual, as a believer, that yes, you once may have been on fire for God, but you know what? I've been coming long enough. where it's not as exciting as it used to be. Now, you know what? We can make church as exciting as we want it to be sometimes. Sing out. I mean, we can be involved if we want to be involved. Or we can just say, hey, you know what? It just doesn't feel the same. And it may not. But you may be the problem. We can all be the problem. We have to work on it. We don't want to be the problem. You see, that is what apathy really is. It's lacking passion. And God's done enough for us on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago that ought to give us enough passion and desire and zeal to be something for God every day, every time we come into the house of God. How can apathy destroy us? Number one, it causes us to be lukewarm about the local church. I've already alluded that to a little bit. That's what happened with Laodicea. It can cause us to be lukewarm about the local church, about things that we used to be involved in, about the choir, about, you know, music or, you know, Sunday school or whatever. It can cause us to be lukewarm about reaching the lost. Oh, listen, the reason why we're still here as a local church today, you know, we've got a mission field outside these doors. We've got people that are headed to hell that need Jesus, the lost. It can cause us to be lukewarm about living righteous lives. In other words, I don't have to live a righteous life. And you know, but yet we've got people watching our life. And when I say righteous, not perfect, a life of perfection, but a life that is pointing people to Jesus. You know, one wrong decision when it comes to sin can point people in the other direction, which we don't want happen. It can cause us to be lukewarm about walking in the Spirit. Oh, listen, nothing better than to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians talks about be not drunk with wine, but be what? Filled. That is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Then we go to the last enemy. And by the way, the last enemy is, it's understood. It's an obvious enemy. And it's something that we battle, saved and unsaved. And that's the enemy of sin. The enemy of sin. And that, now, this may be most obvious enemy. But you know what? Sin happens to people, as I said, who don't know, who don't believe, and by the way, who don't care, right? It just happens. Just because you may be here and you're saved doesn't mean that you're sinless now. We're not. We do battle with sin. But ignorance, unbelief, and apathy all lead to what? Sin. They all lead to sin. That's the goal. If Satan can if he gets you on this path of the enemy, he starts out sometimes with ignorance. Well, we all practice some of that sometimes, don't we? Lack of knowledge. Don't read the Bible like we should. Don't pray like we should. So, you know, okay. We may not think that's a big deal. But then he'll put you on the path of unbelief. You know, I don't know whether I believe that. You know, you've been saved, but now you've all of a sudden changed your opinion about things. And, you know, because Washington, D.C. has decided to change laws, and therefore, you know what, maybe I want to go along with that. And, you know, or some false teacher you heard or whatever. And then there's that apathy. Now we're on the road, on the path of what? Sin. Sin. Is ignorance necessarily sin? Not necessarily, because we practice it in some ways, but that's the path that starts a lot of times. I want you to go to Hebrews real quickly. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, and this is our last passage. I want you to consider just a few verses with me. If we practice sin, how can we not hinder the growth of the church? If we practice sin, how can we not hinder the growth of the church? Look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Consider some verses with me. Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing, Paul writes, seeing we also are compassed, in other words, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Now he's talking about every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, that is, that entangles us. Then he goes on to say, and let us run with patience, that is endurance, the race that is set before us. That's Hebrews 12, 1. Now, a runner does not run a race hampered by weights, right? Be foolish. If you're going to run in an event, I ran track, in high school. One of the things that's why you see a lot of times when runners run, they wear very loose clothing. If they're in a race, they're running, you may think, well, man, they need to put some clothes on. Well, they lessen the they have clothes on, but they may be light weighted. They're not going to weigh themselves down. And you know, for a purpose, for a reason, they want to win. And by the way, neither can we run the race of life if we're hampered or weighted down by sin. And what hampers us, what weighs us down? Well, ignorance. Well, there's unbelief, there's apathy. All of these begin to weigh us down. And what happens? Then sin finds its way. And what does he say here in Hebrews 12:1? He says to lay aside and the sin which so easily besets us, entangles us. What is that sin? Well, it may be. It starts with ignorance. It starts with unbelief and apathy. Get rid of those things, he says. You may not think it's a big problem, but yet they lead to sin and all other great sins. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 3. Just a few chapters over in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. And look in verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Again, Paul, being the believer, the one that we believe wrote this, he says, "Take heed, brethren," speaking to believers, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through or by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, one of the reasons that we need each other, and we need each other, right? Would you agree with that? I love my wife and I need her. Listen, I'm dependent on my wife. I've told my kids whenever they start, sometimes they'd give me a hard time. You can leave, but not my wife. All right? Because you know what? She was first in my life. And I don't take this wrong, but I told my kids I love her more. Well, that's cruel, preacher. No, I do, but it's in a different way of loving. I love my children. I die for them. I die for my wife, but yet I love my wife more because you know what? Because you know, God brought us together before any of our children were around. And they wouldn't even be here had it not been God brought us together. Now, you may have a way of you tell your kids something different or whatever, but listen, the thing is that God puts us together for a reason. God puts us together as a church for a reason. And one of the reasons that we need each other is that we can help each other. We can help each other avoid having our hearts hardened by sin. You say, well, preacher, I know of a church member that they're battling ignorance, that enemy of ignorance or apathy or unbelief. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you doing anything about it? That's your family. That's your church member. Listen, if it was my wife and vice versa, if that was the way, listen, we hold one another accountable. It's not the fact that we're trying to tell one another how to run their life, but yet we hold one another accountable because we care for one another. Because we know that the ultimate thing that happens in the life of that church member is that sin's going to set in. And it won't be long. They'll be out and gone or in the world or whatever. Listen, if we care enough about our church family, we need to be there for them in that way. Now, some may not want that, but some of you have been out of church before. Aren't you thankful for some of those church members that never gave up on you? For those that maybe, when you got out of God's will, and boy, that whether it be that preacher or that church member, they kept calling you, they kept carding you, they kept letting you know, hey, we miss you. And listen, we can all appreciate something like that. Maybe not when we're in that position, but we look back and I'm thankful for those, because I've been there. It never gave up. You know, if we choose to give in to sin, sin will cause us to leave God. That's the ultimate goal. Sins, if you choose to give in to sin, and you know what? The idea of choosing, then what that sin is going to do is going to cause you eventually to leave God. Now, God never leaves us, but we leave God. That's what sin will do. And we need each other to help stay on the right track, don't we? Oh, we need each other. Don't let it be said the church don't need one another. Don't let it be said that you're not important. When you walk in, nobody really says a whole lot to me. Listen, it may be that one person or a few that God's brought in your life in that church that is there for you, that listen, that pray for you, that you may not ever know about it, but listen, if it wasn't for their prayers, and if it wasn't for the prayers for some of the saints of God in this church, I know as a pastor, I know where I'd be today. Oh, I need you. We need one another. Let's all stand to our feet.